This morning, our scripture reading is found in 2 Kings chapter 5, the first 19 and a half verses, found on page 576 in the Pew Bibles. Page 576 in the Pew Bibles, 2 Kings 5, the first 19 verses. This is the inspired word of our God from 2 Kings chapter 5. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me?" When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message, "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, 'Wash and be cleansed'?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Go in peace Elisha said. And may the Lord add his blessing by his Spirit's power to the reading and the study of his word as he applies it to each one of our lives this morning. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, Naaman would be one of those people who it would be so very hard to buy a gift for. You've perhaps had people like that on your list at Christmas time or when their birthday comes around. What can you possibly buy them? They seem to have everything that they could ever need or want. Naaman was like that. He had everything anyone could ever want. He had everything that those in the world truly value. He had a great job. He was the commander of the army of Aram, a very mighty and powerful army. He had prestige. He was a great man in the sight of his master, and he was a great man in the eyes of the people of Aram. He had success. Through him, the Lord had given Aram victory over Israel. And he had wealth. When he left for Israel to seek out the prophet of God, he took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 sets of clothing. He was a man of great wealth. And yet, although Naaman had all these blessings, there was not a single person in Aram who would want to trade places with him. For he had also contracted leprosy. Verse 1 concludes, he was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. And it wasn't a minor skin disease, although many Bibles have a footnote saying that the Hebrew word for leprosy covers a wide range of skin diseases. But this was no minor rash. It wasn't a light infection. His leprosy represents sin in the life of a human being. It is a fatal thing, a terminal disease. There was no human cure. However, his life would be profoundly changed because of the witness of a young girl. Although this girl was young, she had already experienced excruciating trial and hardship. Verse 2 explains how bands from Aram had gone out and taken captive the young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. We are not given her exact age, but for any of you young girls among us, can you imagine what it would be like to be taken as a prisoner of war, to be kidnapped during war and be brought to a foreign country? The bands of Aram, these were groups of soldiers from Syria, would periodically go into Israel conducting raids. They would take whatever plunder they could get their hands on, and they could take and would take whomever they could as a captive, as a prisoner of war. Perhaps this girl was just in the wrong place at the wrong time, when suddenly she was snatched away from her family, her friends, and her home. We don't know all the circumstances, but we can be sure that it was a heart-wrenching, terrifying experience as she was taken captive from Israel and brought to Damascus. In Damascus, she ended up as a servant to Naaman's wife. She must have made a good impression on Naaman and his wife, like other Christians who had been brought into service and captivity. She continued to live out her faith in the Lord. In that way, she was like Joseph, who, after being sold by his brothers, was such a witness in Potiphar's household and throughout Egypt, or Daniel in Babylon as he continued to live out his faith, even though he too was a prisoner of war. And because she had respect, the respect of Naaman and his wife, They listened when she said to her mistress there in verse 3, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." In that statement, we hear a childlike faith coming from her heart. Although she had been taken captive in war, her faith and trust in the sovereign God was still more than evident in her life. She had faith that God would work through Elisha to bring healing for Naaman. It was through a young girl, a captive, a servant, that Naaman was introduced not only to Elisha, but to the God whom Elisha served. And knowing Elisha was crucial for Naaman. For those of you who are familiar with the account of Elisha in 2 Kings, you realize that he was a type or a foreshadow of Christ, that we see in many of these prophets a foreshadowing or a type of Christ, and that is what Elisha was. Christ and his redeeming work is portrayed throughout all 66 books of the Bible. He's not just found in the New Testament, but his work of redeeming grace and love is recorded in all 66 books. There are some other people in the cast of characters in this passage. There is the king of Israel, who demonstrated a total lack of faith and compassion when he was approached by Naaman. There was also the king of Aram, who sent the letter that Naaman gave to the king of Israel. And the passage describes how Elisha sent out his servant to speak to Naaman, perhaps Gehazi, though we don't know for sure. And that servant told Naaman to wash 7 times in the Jordan River. But the main focus of the passage comes back to Naaman, to the servant girl, and Elisha. And as we look at the interaction of these three people, we see that this passage teaches us how God, in mysterious and awesome providence, leads his people, even Gentiles, to salvation. The New City Catechism, which I notice you use each Sunday in answer to question 2, who is God, explains that nothing happens except through him, that is God, and by his will. And of course, we call that God's providence. The Westminster Catechisms and also the Heidelberg Catechism speak of the providence of God, how nothing happens in this world without God's oversight, without his allowing that incident or circumstance to transpire. We see that all things come to us not by chance, but by the fatherly hand of our God. And we certainly see that biblical truth in the scene that unfolded when this young girl was captured by the Aramean soldiers. Can you imagine the distress of her father and her mother, not to mention her own distress? Can you imagine the fear that there was for her life, for her safety? Some commentators describe how search parties were undoubtedly formed, and they went out perhaps seeking this girl and trying to get her back from her captors so that she could be restored to her family. Others describe the anguish of the parents and point out that often in such a case, even among Christians, the question is raised, why, God? God, why would you allow this to happen in the life of my daughter? We are raising her to be your daughter, a child of faith. Why would you allow her to be captured by the Arameans? Why would you allow her life to be put in jeopardy? And even if her life is spared, what type of life will she have in Damascus? The parents may have wondered. My wife and I are blessed with 3 daughters, and many of you have daughters. Can you imagine them being kidnapped at a young age by enemy forces? From a simply human perspective, this is a story of great tragedy. From our viewpoint, it makes no sense. And in a wavering state of faith, we may be inclined to question why God in providence would allow such a thing to happen to a young girl who had a childlike faith in him. But God allowed that kidnapping for a very definite purpose. Just as it was not by chance that Joseph was sold by his brothers and ended up in Egypt, and just as it was not by chance that Daniel ended up in the council of the king of Babylon, so too it was not by chance that this young girl ended up in Naaman's household as a servant to his wife. God allowed those events, heart-wrenching as they were, to bring salvation to an Aramean. Naaman was not a part of Israel. He had conducted raids against Israel, the people of God. Verse 1 tells us how the Lord had allowed him to have victory over the Israelites. But now, who would expect that God would reach down in grace and transform his life? Who would expect that God would reach down and not only cleanse him of his leprosy, but cleanse him of his sin, that which was represented by the leprosy? We see in this passage that God is indeed the God of all grace. And it is not unusual for him to bring the most dire circumstances of life, or to allow those dire circumstances of life to come into the lives of his people in order to bring them to himself. It is true that sometimes when his providence seems so very harsh that people blame God for their circumstances and turn from him in bitterness. But for God's elect, it is often the trials of life, the heartbreaks of life, that God allows in his providence to bring them to eternal life, or if we are already by his grace in his hand and saved by grace through faith in Christ, it is often those trials that strengthen our faith as we see our own weakness and realize anew that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. In a former church, there was a lady who had terminal cancer. There was no cure. She hadn't been in regular church attendance for years. She had grown up in a Baptist church, but had left the church when she got married. Never really gave much thought to the Lord and his ways. But she and her son and her husband shopped at the supermarket down the street every Sunday. That's when they got their groceries for the week. And the son used to say to his mother, "You know, someday we ought to go to that church." And when she was diagnosed with cancer, uncurable cancer, they came to church. And the Lord used that very hard circumstance in her life to bring her to himself as she came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Admittedly, she prayed, and we all prayed for remission from the cancer. But that wasn't the will of the Lord. The will of the Lord was to allow that cancer to bring her to the glorious gates of heaven, into the Lord's presence. And we see similar scenarios time and again, don't we? It's often the great troubles and trials and heartbreaks of life that bring us closest to the Lord as we lean upon him and find that peace that surpasses all understanding through our faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And we see that in this passage as well. Naaman's leprosy and the girl's captivity were both heart-wrenching, life-altering circumstances. But God, and gracious providence, combined them to bring saving faith to a Gentile, to the commander of the army of Aram, who had inflicted such sorrow on Israel which God also allowed as a punishment upon his people who had wandered so far from him. Such is the mysterious and wonderful providence of our God. As God's providence played out in Naaman's life and also in the life of the young girl who witnessed to him, we see the inability of human efforts to cleanse not just from leprosy, but from the sin which the leprosy represents. Did you notice the size of the gifts that Naaman brought to Elisha? As recorded in verse 5, there were 10 suits, and they weren't just any suits. They were very special suits, expensive suits of exquisite quality, carefully tailored and expertly crafted from the finest materials available. The silver was the purest of the pure. 750 pounds of silver without a trace of impurity in it. And then, in case that wasn't enough to buy the cure, he had gold. He had 150 pounds of gold. Back then, gold was weighed and measured, valued differently than today, but by today's standards, 150 pounds of gold would be worth well over $2 million. If a cure could be bought, Naaman had the resources, he had the money to buy the cure. He also tried to be cleansed from his leprosy through influence. He got that letter from the king of Aram, addressed to the king of Israel. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cleanse him of his leprosy." Naaman may have thought, if the silver and the gold and these 10 exquisite suits aren't enough to buy my cure of leprosy, then this letter of influence from the king of Aram, this might be enough to get that prophet to cure me, to cleanse me. But as he discovered, there is no human cure for leprosy. There is no human cure for sin, which the leprosy is pointing us to. The leprosy is just the outward manifestation of the inner death, the reality that the wages of sin is death, and there is no human cure. That was true for Naaman so long ago. He could not be cured of his leprosy by influence, nor could he buy that cure, not even with all his silver and gold. Yet there are many, many today who would still make a vain effort to buy their salvation. Their deeds of self-righteousness, certainly they reason, will get them into glory. Even though Isaiah 64:6 describes all of our righteous deeds as a filthy rag before our Lord's sight. There are many others who try to be cured of their sin by influence. "I've been a lifelong member of the church," they might say. Or for you young people and children, you know, I grew up in a Christian family. My mother and my father had faith in the Lord, and you should have known my grandmother and my grandfather. Surely I will be accepted because I grew up in this Christian family. Others may say, because of my baptism, I know that God will accept me. I've gone through the rite of baptism. I've taken the Lord's Supper. I know that the sacraments are precious. Certainly that's enough in God's sight. To them, the baptismal certificate has the weight to carry them into the heavenly gates. But the sacraments, as precious as they are to those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, can never save us. It's just as we read in the 45th question of the New City Catechism. Is baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? No. Only the blood of Christ And the renewal of the Holy Spirit can cleanse us from sin. The only way to be cleansed from sin, which is represented by Naaman's leprosy, is to be cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is portrayed in the cleansing that Naaman received as he washed himself in the Jordan River 7 times over, dipping himself 7 times into the water of the Jordan River. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. He says, "You know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you by your forefathers, but by the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." There is no other way to be cleansed. Naaman resisted dipping himself in the Jordan River. Verse 11 tells how he went away angry and said, "Are not the Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" And there are still so many people today who say essentially the same thing. They say all roads lead to heaven. You don't need the River Jordan. You don't really need Christ and the cross of Calvary. Any faith, so long as it is sincere, it will be acceptable to God. But the message of Scripture is that there is only one source of cleansing, and that source of cleansing is in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It is only through saving faith in Him alone that you and I are cleansed of a disease far worse than leprosy. Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we are raised from spiritual death. Ephesians 2 describes in the opening verses how we were all dead in our sins and trespasses, but by God's grace, He has raised us up through faith in Christ as the Holy Spirit brings His regenerating power into the lives of His people. But to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we need, by God's grace and Spirit's power, a childlike faith in Him, such as that girl had, who continued to be strong in her faith, even in captivity in a foreign land. In verse 3, we read of the childlike faith of this girl. She said, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." But later on in verse 11 and 12, we read how Naaman initially had none of that childlike faith. Instead of faith, he had anger. He was furious that Elisha's messenger said that he had to wash in the Jordan River. The last phrase in verse 12 describes how he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman was deeply offended that Elisha didn't come out and go through some elaborate ritual to cleanse him from his leprosy. Instead, Elisha just sent the servant who said, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times and you will be cleansed." And that should not surprise us that Naaman was infuriated by the message of cleansing, because people find true Christianity to be offensive. People take offense that they must be cleansed from their sin, and they ridicule the concept that cleansing is only found through faith in Christ. As Paul told the Corinthians, the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who believe, it is the power of God unto salvation. And at this point in Naaman's life, as he was filled with anger at the message concerning his cleansing, he was so close to being cleansed and yet still so far. Yet by God's grace, he listened to his servants as they said, "If the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you have not done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? Finally, at that point, he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times and was restored, and his skin became like the skin of a young child. From that time on, this commander of the Aramean army lived not in reliance on his military might and prestige. He no longer lived in reliance on his wealth. Instead, we can be assured that he lived with a childlike faith. He now had the same saving faith as the young girl who had witnessed to him. From this point forward, his life would be lived for the Lord. We see him express great remorse that in his service in Damascus, he would have to bow in the temple of Rimmon as his master would be leaning upon his arm. We see him take soil from Israel, as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, so that he would never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any god except the God of Israel, the God revealed in Scripture. You see, by God's grace and regenerating spirit, Naaman came to have a childlike faith in the eternal Christ, who is foreshadowed and typified throughout the entire Bible. The most important question that any of us can ever answer is, do you and I have that same childlike faith in him who was born in Bethlehem, in him who went to the cross to suffer and die for his people? And having that faith, do we witness to others the way this servant girl with that childlike faith witnessed to Naaman and Naaman's wife? In Matthew 18, the disciples came to Jesus asking, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Have you humbled yourself before God? Have you acknowledged to him that you can bring nothing to him except your sin? Have you repented of your sin and trusted in his cleansing power alone for salvation? Do you have that blessed assurance, the only comfort in life and in death, that you belong to your faithful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? And knowing that, do you witness to others with joy and enthusiasm like the girl in captivity who witnessed to Naaman and Naaman's wife? By God's grace and enabling spirit, may you and I have that type of childlike faith this morning and always. Amen. Our Father and our God, how thankful we are that you are the giver of life, not just physical life, but eternal life through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that his record of cleansing is recorded throughout all the books of the Bible, and that by faith in him we are thoroughly cleansed from all our sins and stand before you spotless and without blame in his righteous robes, as it were. Lord, we pray that each one of us here present and those within our family circles and in our community, those to whom we have a sphere of influence, that they too would know Christ as their Savior and Lord, and that you would grant us that witnessing power of a child in telling others of the greatness of your redeeming love. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.